Good morning, everybody. The Lord bless you. I know I was just considering whether I should just go home or not. I don't know. No, I'm kidding. I was talking. whatever's been going around has come to my house, and it's making itself at home. You know what that's like. Why don't you stand with me? Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. And let's read the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 2. There it is. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Father, I come to you this morning, giving you thanks that I've got the opportunity to share your word. And I pray that you would open hearts and open minds to hear what your spirit would say, especially our moms. I pray, Father, that they would be encouraged by this extraordinary life of Jochebed. I thank you, Father, for bringing into life Moses to deliver your chosen people from Egypt. And I praise you, Father, that he is a type of Christ, who delivers us from our sin, from our bondage. So thank you for raising up a deliverer, Lord, and bless this time together in Jesus' name. I'd like you all to sit except for all the moms and grandmothers. The moms and grandmothers, please stand and stay standing. Awkward. Yeah, Arnold, you're not a grandmother, right? The reason I'm doing this is because this study in particular really touched my heart concerning moms. As I really got into it and studied the life of Jochebed, it shows me once again what we've known, but we seem to either forget or to be indifferent to, is the value of a mother and the high value of a godly mother. You ladies are invaluable to your families, and I want to thank you for every hour that you spend and have spent in the things that matter. I thank you for the role that you fill and have filled. Now, I know that if you had to do it over again, you'd probably do some things differently, yeah? But we're not going to go there, okay? Because God is not going there. He's looking at the wonderful things that he has accomplished in you and through you. I know that if I could have my mother back, that there's some things that I would want to say to her, and that's one of those things. That you did far more right than you did wrong. Okay, I know I complained a lot, and I let you know what your faults were. And God, forgive me for being so critical. And God, forgive me for not looking at the good. So I would like to pray for you. I know this is not Mother's Day. So I hope that this is a little bit more meaningful to you, because it's not Mother's Day. I don't have to praise you. I don't have to recognize you. I'm doing it because I want to. Okay, let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, and I ask you to grant these ladies a sense of destiny, a realization that you have set them in a place that no one else can fill. I pray that you erase from their minds all the nonsense of this culture, and you show them afresh the value of being a mother, a grandmother, a servant of the living God. I am thankful for each one. I am thankful for their children. And I pray, Father, as a result of these ladies' lives, that there will be a difference made in this world that has lost its way. So, Father, please encourage them, strengthen them, and continue to fulfill your good purpose through them. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We are going to look today at the birth of a deliverer this morning. Chapter 1 of Exodus was all about bondage. It's all about the severe labors that the children of Israel were enduring. Chapter 2 is about the birth of a deliverer for them. And in this chapter, we're going to meet a very extraordinary mother. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 together. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, the first thing you need to look at is this world in which Moses is being born into. A lot of people would have said, with the stress going on in the Israelites' lives, that this isn't a time when you're going to want to have kids, right? This bondage, the servitude, the rigor of it all. The people are suffering under the oppression of the whip. They're hated, they're misused, they're maligned, and even murdered. And it's not the welcoming place you would want to bring in your child. But still, life goes on, doesn't it? It always finds a way. And even in the midst of this, the children of Israel are trying to carve out a family life in the midst of the oppression. Now, Exodus 6:20 tells us that the names of Moses' parents were Amram and Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed. Amram means an exalted people. Jochebed means Jehovah is glory. I always love reading the names, the meanings of the names of the characters in the Bible, because they say so much. They're not aware of it yet here in the first couple of verses, but they will be involved in a plan that will take a slave nation and exalt them as God's chosen people and bring glory to God through it. So I think that's interesting. Always find those kind of things interesting. And in verse 2, in Exodus 2, it says, the woman conceived and bore a son. Can you imagine the conversation that they had when they discovered she was pregnant? You know, like, well, first of all, this isn't a really good time to have a kid, and boy, I hope it's a girl. I hope it's a girl, because the decree has gone out that we have to kill all the male children, right? And I really don't want to have to deal with that. And I can imagine that they probably, in that 9 months, you know, prayed a lot, asking God to make sure it was a girl, and if it wasn't a girl, to change something. All right? You guys do that too, right? You want God to magically change things and do a miracle for you, right? Yeah, I remember I was supposed to clean out a horse's trough, and the dirt was hard, hard clay, and I couldn't get into it and break it down. So I quit, and I went and sat in my dad's truck, and I prayed. I prayed for it. I prayed God would send an angel to clear out that horse's trough, and he didn't do it. And I got in a lot of trouble. So they're probably having some interesting discussions. And when the baby was born, you hate to say this, but maybe their worst fear was realized. It was a boy. Now it's going to bring a whole new level of stress into the family. Their hearts must have sank. Their family now is in jeopardy. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Now, Jewish legends say, and this is just a legend, okay, that Moses' birth was painless to his mother. That at his birth, his face was so beautiful that the room was filled with light equal to the sun and moon combined. And that he walked and spoke when he was only a day old. And that he refused to nurse and ate solid food from birth. Yeah. Right? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think he was probably just a normal kid like everyone else. I highly doubt it. I do believe, though, that God spoke to Jochebed's heart that this was a special child with a very special destiny. Okay? It says, when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now, we would think like, well, you know, I mean, what parent doesn't think their child is beautiful when they're born, right? And you look at him, and you're supposed to say, oh, what a beautiful baby. But you're looking at that little pinched head, pinched face and a cone head, and you go, it's like an alien, you know. Well, I'm sorry, but, you know, yeah. But that phrase, beautiful child, that word can mean several things. It means they saw something in him, a unique beauty, something more than just physical beauty, something that was down in his soul. Perhaps God had revealed to their hearts that Moses had a special destiny for the child. There are legends about an angel appearing to Jochebed, just like an angel appeared to Mary about the Savior's birth. Now, turn to Hebrews 11:23. This is an important verse that gives you a little bit more context about what's going on. Hebrews 11:23. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. It wasn't that this kid is so good looking, they'd never kill him. It was more that there's something special about this child and God has a special destiny for him. Therefore, we're not going to worry about what the government says that we need to do. And notice that it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Moses is going to become a great man of faith, and that's because his parents were great people of faith. Don't discount, moms, the importance of your faith and how it influences your child. Okay? There is a direct correlation between your faith and the faith of your child. You, at the very least, pad the odds that they will follow God if you truly, truly love the Lord and you love your child. So they saw that he was a beautiful child. And perhaps God revealed to their hearts that Moses had a special destiny to fulfill. But whatever it was, Amram and Jochebed risked everything to keep him alive. Everything. One commentator said, to keep the child alive, his father and mother would have to risk everything. Had they not carefully hidden him, Pharaoh's troops would have seized the boy and fed him to the crocodiles at the king's command. But they weren't afraid of the king's commands. For them, it was better to obey God than to submit to man. Better to obey the king of heaven than to obey the king of Egypt. But what I want to know is, how do you conceal a baby for 3 months? Right? I mean, of course, you know, everybody was going to want to see the baby. I mean, it's not like you were pregnant and nobody noticed. Okay, everybody noticed that you're pregnant and they had the baby, so they want to come see the baby. And they most certainly could hear the baby, right? I mean, when Danae was born, my oldest daughter, with her set of lungs, we couldn't have concealed her for 3 minutes, let alone 3 months. And here, the same thing, we have this baby. But in verse 3, it says, when she could no longer hide him, so there came a time when they just couldn't conceal it anymore. And perhaps at this time, the Egyptians are instituting very much like the Nazis did back in World War II, house-to-house searches for the rumor of hidden babies or the rumor of hidden Jews. Undoubtedly, at least a few Hebrews cooperated with the authorities in fear of their own lives. And, as you know, human nature, if they figured out that Jochebed had a kid and it was a boy, but they had killed their baby boy, and they can't have a boy, well, what are they going to do? What do you do? Yeah, you turn him in. Well, whatever the reason, Moses' parents arrived at a terrible conclusion. They could not keep the secret any longer. Something has got to be done. And in that moment of agony, somewhere between grief and despair, Jochebed devised a creative plan. I want you to notice this. This is one of the things that I saw that just blew me away. She had a plan. Look at the second part of verse 3. She took an ark of bulrushes for him. You heard that word before, ark? Yeah, there's only used twice in the Bible, once for Noah and once here. Daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. Now, I had always thought that Jochebed had just made it like a little basket boat, you know, and probably made it comfortable for the baby and didn't really want just to drop him in the water, but just wanted to sort of float him in it and see what happens. But that's not what the text is saying. She didn't just push the boat out there and say, good luck, son. Okay, sarah, sarah. Whatever happens, happens. That's not what's going on. Look at what the text says. She took an ark. She prepared it with asphalt and pitch. And she put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And the sister stood far off. Excuse me. Do you see this? She's got a plan going on here. This is what I would call a redeemed plan. She put the basket just where she wanted it to be. Now, Jochebed, I believe, is a woman with great faith in God, but it's not foolish faith. On the contrary, she's taking steps to devise a plan, the very best plan she can, under the terrible circumstances, leaving the ultimate results to a sovereign God. And that's what faith does, guys. You do your best, you pray that it's blessed, and you let God take care of the rest. And that sounds trite and everything, but the truth is, sometimes it can be very, very scary walking in faith, trusting your kids in the Lord's hands. But I believe that we would say today that she was a woman of the word. I don't think maybe it was written down, perhaps it was, but I don't think it was an accident that she puts that little ark in the reeds. Where else would she have heard of an ark? Yeah, that's right, from Noah, and Noah saving that family of eight. So, taking her cue from the word, she makes a little ark and puts Moses in it. Now, history tells us that at this time there were two Pharaoh's daughters who were co-regents of a section of the Nile. And we know that the Egyptians worshipped the Nile, and whatever came from the Nile would come from the gods. And there's an interesting oath that they would take in their worship of the Nile that would say to the effect that I have never denied a suckling. I've never denied a suckling baby. It's very interesting. I don't know why that is in the in their worship liturgy for the Nile, but nevertheless, there it is. So I think it's every bit possible that Jochebed was familiar with the daughter's routine and with her thought processes, and positioned that basket in the reeds at a very strategic place at a very strategic time so it would be discovered by her. You know, oftentimes we think faith excludes careful planning, and that's not true. It's the opposite. If the planning is sanctified, that is, if it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, you're good to go. Proverbs 16:9, you guys heard that proverb, right? And you're going to write it down because you're going to need to remember this. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs the steps, right? But before a man's heart plans his way, it needs to be surrendered. And for that, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12 real quick to see what I'm talking about. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. You see that phrase, living sacrifice? That means a burnt offering. That means I've surrendered my will to yours. Concerning the decisions I make for my life, I'm surrendering myself to you. Whatever you say goes. I've settled the issue of who's in charge of my life. That's surrender. All right? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is now I'm in the Word, and I'm going to start thinking my thoughts like your thoughts. How do you know where God's thoughts are? They're in the Word of God, obviously. So you study it and you hide that into your heart, as David said. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. So you're renewing your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, right? Now, the word prove there means basically go do it. I'm going to go do the will of God, proving it. What is the will of God in my life? Well, I don't know. How many of you ever asked that? What is God's will in my life? Right. And then you hear things like, well, just love God and do as you please. You ever heard that one before? Has it ever gotten you in trouble? It's because probably you haven't spent much time getting to that place of total surrender of your life. A man of great prayer, Muller. What was his name? Come on. George Mueller. Thank you. George Mueller. He says, you know, nine-tenths of what it is to know what God's will is just surrender yourself. Get rid of your own will. Then it's a short distance from there to knowing what God's will is. And then you have to exercise some faith, right? The Bible says that God is the one who opens doors that no one can shut, and he's also the one who shuts doors that no one can open. So if you go into a door that he doesn't want open, then he will make sure it's shut, and vice versa. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Is there a risk involved in it? Well, not for him, but for you. Yeah, because you're not really sure. There's always that little feeling inside, right? Like, I'm not sure I'm doing the right thing. But when you're at that point, then your heart can plan your way, but the Lord will direct your steps, you see? And that's what Jochebed has done here, all right? She doesn't want this baby to die, and she's definitely not going to obey the king's command to, you know, feed it to the crocodiles or drown it, okay? If this is going to happen, then it's going to have to happen by some other means, but not by her. And so I believe that it was by faith, and I believe that she was assured in her own heart, maybe mixed with doubt and fear at times, that this was the right thing to do. Okay. All right. James 4:15 says, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And, you know, old man, who are you? You go out and you plan your business trips and you're going to gain this much wealth from this trip. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. And that's where Jochebed's at. For those who are out of work, I would ask you, what's your plan? Do you have a plan to figure out what it is that God wants you to do? Are you surrendering yourself? Or are you just waiting on the Lord? I'm waiting on the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means I've got my box of bonbons and I got my channel changer and I'm flipping through the channels. Okay? Well, have you got your resume together? Are you knocking on doors? Are you checking to see what's available? No, I'm just waiting on the Lord. You know, well, prepare to be hungry. Okay? That's not the way it works, guys. To walk by faith does not mean you stop thinking, right? To trust God does not imply you become lazy or apathetic, and the contrary. Acting foolishly or thoughtlessly, expecting God to bail you out if things go amiss, isn't faith. It's presumption. That's presumption. Chuck Swindoll said, wisdom says, do all you can within your strength, then trust him to do what you cannot, to accomplish what you cannot accomplish. Faith and careful planning go hand in hand. They always have. All right, let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. Jochebed has made a little ark. She put the baby in it. She's placed it in an area where there are reeds. It's an area that she probably knows full well that this is where the Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe. She can't be by it because it'll be obvious that she's probably the mother. So let's let Miriam stand nearby and see what's going to happen. Okay. So she's got this plan and it's working out. And when she opened it and that's Pharaoh's daughter, when she opened the ark, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. It must have been that kind of weeping that sort of makes you feel sorry for the baby. I mean, there is a sort of weeping that makes you just want to run, right, and get away. I mean, moms, how many of you know the different cries your baby has? You know, this one means I'm bored, this one means I'm angry, and this one means I'm hurt. Yeah, whenever you go to the store and you hear a kid cry out and then there's that long period of silence, you know, oh man, they're sucking in their breath and it's going to be loud because they are hurt. But this was this some sort of weeping that touched the Pharaoh's daughter's heart. Then his sister, verse 7, said to Pharaoh's daughter, you know, she's probably sauntered up there and go, hey, what's going on here, guys? Oh, wow, there's a baby there. Wow, it's one of the, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Okay, so mission accomplished in a sense, right? Saved the baby's life and she's going to get to nurse the child. But it even gets better. Verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. I'm going to hire you as a wet nurse, and I'm going to pay you for it. Moms, how many of you would have loved to have gotten paid to be a mom? Yeah, right? You know, and I've always wondered, what could we do as a culture and society to make the job of motherhood as sacred and as honorable as it is? Because it doesn't have a really good reputation in our culture today, does it? It seems to be that sort of a thing that keeps you back from actually fulfilling your dreams and your desires. And it's hard and it's just, you know, we've done a great job in selling the idea that, you know, that's secondary or even third or fourth down the row. What could we do to make it more important in our culture and society? Perhaps we need to change our whole economic thing around so that pro basketball players will be standing on the court looking enviously at you as you drive up into your home in your limo, you know, because you're a mom, all right? And you're getting paid to be a mom. I don't know. In God's providence, Pharaoh's daughter finds baby Moses and hires Moses' own mother to take care of him. Not only does Moses' mother get to still be with her child, now she gets paid for it. And this is how God is rewarding Jochebed for her faith. Your faith will be greatly rewarded. And if you don't see it in this life, you will see it in the next life. You're storing up treasures in heaven. And Paul prayed that everything that is done and prompted by your faith, may God bless it. May God reward it. And I think a lot of things that you've done by faith that sort of petered out and failed, and you know, you thought it was the right thing to do, but you were sincere and you did this by faith, you're going to be rewarded for that faith, the faith that you had that prompted you to do the thing. Now here you have the reward right in front of you. You have the rewarded the faith both as she trusted him, as she hid Moses for 3 months, and as she trusted him by setting Moses out on the river. So understand that your faith, moms, is going to be rewarded, okay? Then verse 10, it says, look at the first phrase there. And the child grew. A lot of us skip over that real fast and go on to the rest of the verse. I'm sorry. It suggests that she had the boy longer than the age of weaning. You know, normally they would let you wean the child and then get it past the terrible twos, right? Where the only word that they know is no, right? Didn't all 2 years, that's not what they always say? No, 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 right? They wanted a housebroken child before it comes home. And this process could last up to 7 years, okay? Up to 7 years. She had the child while he was growing, it says. And in God's grace and in his plan, Moses may have been allowed to remain with his family long enough to firmly establish his Hebrew roots and learn of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Jochebed undoubtedly had him during what we would call the preschool years. As I was doing research on this, I learned that a child's personality is set by the age 7. Those first years of a child's life are the most important years. I'm sure there's those who would possibly disagree, but it makes sense because that's the time when learning is optimum in a child. Now, one commentator said this, and I'm going to repeat it because I agree with him, okay? He said, I have no desire to stir up controversy or raise guilt. I simply want to declare what I see to be biblical principles, principles that ought to be soberly, carefully considered. I'm not writing here to single moms, nor am I addressing every working mother. I'm not really addressing working mothers with older children in school. I'm writing especially to mothers with preschool children. I'm calling on you to think very carefully about those crucial, irretrievable years of your child's life and development. If you must work, if no other option exists, then I strongly urge you to work the bare minimum and make sure your child enjoys the best possible care. Having said that, I still maintain it is better to sacrifice almost any material goal short of food on the table and a roof overhead than to sacrifice those precious years of opportunity with your little ones. Nobody can take the place of the mother with a preschool child. Nobody. Now, I don't know how that just hit you, but I know it is totally politically incorrect. Okay, I'm sure people at Huffington Post would be giving me a really bad time right now about what I said. and most women in colleges too. But as an educator and as a parent myself, I totally agree. You know, that's your little jewel that God has given you. And precious, precious they are. And what an honor it is to be able to speak into their lives and help form their personalities. So I think that there's some wisdom in all of that. So Jacob had no doubt spent time whispering into Moses' ears about the true and the living God, and maybe even his role as a deliverer. Because we know that he thought that's what he was. So where did he ever get that idea? Probably from his mom and his dad, who poured into his life in those 7 years. Now, the second half of verse 10, it says, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. So he becomes the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he's in the royal family. Now, the historian Josephus says Moses was heir to the throne of Egypt, and that while a young man, he led the armies of Egypt in victorious battles against the Ethiopians. And certainly, he learned the science and all of the academics of Egypt. If you turn to Acts 7:22, you can see it. Acts 7:22 says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Did you like how that came out? And was mighty in words and deed. Yeah, I've got them. I got two of them in my mouth right now. Thanks. Egypt was one of the most. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Egypt at that time was the most academic and scientific society on the earth. So it's not unreasonable to think that Moses was instructed in all of these things, in geography and history and grammar and writing and literature and philosophy and music and in politics and military warfare. He had all of that knowledge. And since he was of the royal family, then you would probably expect to see him, as he went anywhere, he'd go in princely style, you know, his chariot with the mag wheels. And his posse and his guards crying out, bow the knee. And if he ever did float on the Nile after the Ark incident, he probably had a yacht with you know, musical accompaniment. And, I mean, he's living the life. And, you know, wow. But think about how Jochebed must have felt when she had to let this little guy go, when he would no longer be under her influence. She must have suffered bitterly. F.B. Meyer said, when matters had reached their worst in respect to Israel's condition, God was preparing a deliverer. The child was more than ordinarily beautiful. His parents hid him by faith. Perhaps they had received a special revelation of his great future, on the strength of which they became strong to resist the royal command. They launched the ark not on the Nile only, but on God's providence. He would be captain, steersman, and convoy of the tiny bark. Miriam stood to watch. There was no fear of fatal consequences, only the quiet expectancy that God would do something worthy of himself. They reckoned on God's faithfulness, and they were amply rewarded when the daughter of the greatest foe became the babe's patroness. The mother's heart must have suffered bitterly as she let her boy go into the unknown world within the great palace gate, and very lonely must the little household have felt when the last kisses had been exchanged, the last instructions given, and the last prayer offered. There's a proverb that says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart. She did everything she possibly could in her child. Now, moms, I know sometimes you probably did everything you could in the life of your child, and they never quite reached the expectations you had for them, right? They maybe in their lives that they kind of failed or went a different direction or even abandoned the God of their fathers. Don't discount it. It's not over yet, okay? Moses is going to be this way for 40 years. And for us, 40 years is a long time. And you think somebody's been some way for 40 years that they're never going to change. But when he turns 80, when most of us are ready to retire and get into that rocking chair, he's going to shift gears on Moses' life, and he's going to have a total radical change in his life. I was reading in my, I have a Bible that I brought with me from California when I first moved out here back in 78. I was looking in the back of it, and I wrote down the date that I started praying for my father to receive Christ. It was September 14th, 1975, okay? And then it was not until December of 1989 that he actually came to Christ. And there was a 14-year period. And honestly, I got discouraged. I started praying for his stuff, you know, because he had a lot of really cool things, you know. He had a condo there at Coronado in San Diego. And so I, you know, Lord, give me the condo there. I could use it for your glory. If he's not going to use it, he's not going to come to Christ. I'm sorry, faithless pastor, okay. But the thing is that the seeds have been planted years and years prior to that. And sometimes it just takes some seeds a long time to germinate and to explode within the life of a person. So don't give up. The story is not done. The tale has not been written yet. Your child, wherever they are and whatever circumstances they have been in, you did your best. Now pray that it's blessed and trust God for the rest. Let's close with this. Moms, dads, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles, do you have a vision? Do you have a spiritual vision for the children that are within your influence? Do you? You don't have to be their parents to have a spiritual vision for a child. You just have to have a connection, some sort of a connection, and some sort of way to be able to speak into their lives. Are you actively involved in their spiritual development? You say, it's not my responsibility. It isn't. And that's not the Bible I'm reading. It says that we're all responsible for them. I know Hillary Clinton said that, you know, it takes a village to raise a child, right? You guys remember that, right? You guys remember Hillary? Yeah, I know, she's kind of asking. Okay. But actually, she borrowed that from an African proverb. Okay, that wasn't her. And it does. The question is it going to be the village people or if it's going to be us? Okay, what village is going to raise the child? And we all are responsible for the children within our influence. So, are you actively involved in their spiritual development? Are you a student of their temperament and of their personality? Are you looking at how they're bent? You know your kids are all bent, right? That's because they come from bent parents. Are you looking at their bents? Do you look at the way that they are prone to go? Are you prayerfully seeking ways to influence them in the right direction? It's never too late to start. Never. Too late to start. I encourage you to follow the pattern of Jochebed. Ask God to give you a vision for your children or for the children within your influence. Even if others think that this child is ordinary or not going to amount to much, in God's sight, that child has a wonderful, huge, important, unique calling. Ask God to show you that. Show you a portion of it. Just give you a glimpse. And then immerse yourself in the Word, because that's where you're going to find out how to minister to that child. And if you can't do one-on-one hand or head-to-head ministering, you can pray. You absolutely can pray. believe it, act on it in faith, and don't be surprised, like Jochebed, you find yourself raising a hero of the faith. Isn't that awesome? That could be the person that you are to do. All right, let's all stand, please, and worship team, come on up. We have a prayer room right behind this MPR here, and there are people in there and will be in there after the service is concluded that you may go to receive prayer. Prayer for the children in your life, prayer for you and how to minister to them or to receive a vision for them. And it's also there so you can know a peace in your deepest being by becoming rightly related to the Savior. Some of you do not know the Savior. A lot of stuff that I'm talking about is absolutely foreign to you. I get it. And you won't understand it until you know him. You have a relationship with him. Then you can open your mind and open your heart to the truth of the things that are being taught. So I encourage you, after we have taken communion, after we have sung our last song, that you don't necessarily just rush out, but you take time to go in and pray. Okay? All right, go ahead and get the lights there, Dave. And let's just bow our hearts right now. Father, we come to receive communion and ask you to please bless it as we meditate upon the things that were taught this morning. Help us, Lord, to be a Jochebed for our nephews and nieces, for our grandchildren, for our children. Help us to be a Jochebed even for our adult children who've already grown and have left the home. Nothing is impossible with you. Nothing is too hard for you. Help us, Father, not to be a source of contention to them, but a source of blessing, leading them to a throne of grace, Lord, leading them to repentance through your goodness and through your love, by speaking the truth in love, Lord. I pray that our parents here would have the same fervor as Jochebed and Amram had, where they just poured into the life of this little guy for the 7 years they had him, all the things that are of you. You say, Father, that your word does not return void, that it comes back and it accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. Send your word, Father. Accomplish your purpose. Bring many to Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name.